a critic of New Testament teaching on gender roles, criticizes, quote, "that old reprobate, the Apostle Paul." In a discussion about salvation, someone says that Acts 2:38 is just the Apostle Peter giving his opinion. A Muslim debater debating a Christian attempts to discredit the Bible by claiming that Paul's teaching differs from and contradicts Jesus' teaching. If you are not a Christian tonight, maybe you can see where such people are coming from. Maybe you can identify, if you are not a Christian tonight, with this questioning of listening to the apostles. You see people like this come together in a place like this, and somebody like me, or somebody with not so nice a hair, somebody stands up here and says, we have to do this because Peter said so. And we have to do that because Paul said so. And we have to do this because we read it in Matthew. And you say to yourself, I don't understand that. Why is it that I have to listen to Paul? Why do you Christians feel like you have to listen to Peter? Why is it that you Christians are always reading Matthew and John? Why is it that what Paul says is any more binding than what Dr. Phil says or what Dr. Seuss says? Why is it that we Christians are always listening to and following and trying to conform ourselves to the men that the Bible calls the apostles? Well, those of us who are Christians recognize the binding authority of the men that the Bible calls apostles. We recognize that what they said wasn't their opinion, it wasn't their idea, it wasn't their way, but we Christians believe that what the apostles said was what God said. Now that doesn't mean that we're always perfect in that. The apostles talked about things like not being greedy and not lusting and not lying. And sometimes we Christians are guilty of those things. The apostles said that the most important thing that we could do was to love each other and serve each other and have compassion for each other. And we Christians sometimes are the worst at doing that. We Christians are very, very conscientious about organizing our congregations in the way that the New Testament says to organize them, but then sometimes we Christians don't follow the elders very well. We don't respect their office. We don't follow their leadership very well. So even those of us who are Christians sometimes struggle a little bit. All of these things that we're talking about result from a failure to understand or a failure to respect the leadership of the apostles. We talked about last night the fact that nothing but hardship results when we fail to recognize and follow authority. And this is true in any setting. It's true in the home. We have some dear friends of ours, a family back where we live. And the son, who's a teenager, has totally rejected the authority of his parents. He verbally abuses his father. His sister locks the door when she leaves. She doesn't want him stealing her stuff. She locks the door when he's home because she's afraid that he'll hurt her. It's constant tension, constant apprehension, constant fear, because there's been a rejection of authority in the home. We see it in school. We see it in schools where teachers are not allowed to enforce the rules, where teachers are not allowed to have and to exert authority, and sometimes it's just chaos. We see it in society. And we talked about all that last night. We won't get into that again. But we'll also see it in church. When a church fails to recognize and to follow the authority of the men that the New Testament calls apostles. You saw a sign when you came into the parking lot out there. It says Church of Christ. That sign is meaningless. It's absolutely, in fact, it's worse than meaningless. If this congregation doesn't adhere to the authority of Christ, you can put a sign on anything, and that doesn't change what it is. Unless a congregation follows the authority of Christ as expressed through the apostles, it's not a church of Christ. And again, the non-Christian may wonder, but the big deal about the apostles. Why are we talking about these people? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight from Acts chapter 1. If you have a Bible or can look on with somebody, I hope that you will look on. We're just going to look at two verses tonight, really. And I think from these two verses, we're going to understand why it is we Christians believe what we believe about the apostles. Now, when we get done, you might say, well, I don't accept Acts 1. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to have that discussion. But what we're going to see from these two verses is why we as Christians look at those men that the Bible calls apostles and why we feel compelled to follow them and to adhere to their authority. These two verses are going to tell us two things. Number one, they're going to tell us who Jesus was. And because they tell us who Jesus was, they're going to tell us who the apostles were. Now here's why we're going to do that. Because we can only understand the authority of the apostles when we understand the authority of Christ. You can't understand, and you will never accept the apostolic authority until you understand the authority of the one who called them, the one who appointed them. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll just start in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. So this is Luke writing. Luke has already written one document. We call it the Gospel of Luke. That was volume 1. This is volume 2. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus. Lots of ideas about who this was. It seems to me it was probably a Roman official who had some authority and had some sway. And I think what Luke is trying to do is to try to tell him and express to him that Christianity was no threat to the Roman Empire, that Paul was not a threat to Rome, by telling him the truth about what Jesus did. But we don't really know that much about him. Nevertheless, he says, "The first account I composed about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." So again, we'll start with this. What does this passage tell us about the identity of Jesus? Who was Jesus? What was true about him? What was true of his nature? What was true of his position? Because until we understand the truth about Jesus, the truth about the apostles is going to escape us. I don't know if you notice, but people drive really fast down that road in front of the... Have you noticed that? Really, people just fly down that road. And that concerns me. And so I thought I would help you out. This afternoon before church, I went out there and I set up a roadblock. And when people would drive too fast down that road, I was stopping them and giving them tickets. I thought you'd appreciate me doing that. I didn't really do that. That didn't really happen. Now, why wouldn't I do that? Because I lack what? Because I lack the authority to do that. I can't do that. I can't get away with that. Nobody's given me the authority to do that. However, if you're driving down the road and somebody in a properly marked vehicle with the right kind of uniform turns on their lights and makes you pull over and tells you to comply and writes you a ticket, you're going to go along with it, aren't you? Now, why are you going to do that? It's not because of the person who pulled you over, but it's because that person has been given what? That person has been given authority by the government to act in that way. You pull over and you comply with the police officer, not because of the police officer, but because of the government and their authority. And it's the same thing with the apostles. We listen to the apostles and we comply with what they say, not because of them, but because we understand the authority of Jesus Christ. So look at the passage and notice what it tells us about who Jesus is. Notice in verses 2 and 3 that Jesus, first of all, was killed. Jesus was really dead. In fact, before Jesus died, he was beaten and starved and was punished so severely that he nearly bled to death, and then he died. He was really dead. And they took his body and they put it in a tomb, and it was in a tomb for 3 days. And at the end of that 3 days, this man who was really dead came back to life. This was not one of those instances where somebody was on the operating table and died, and 30 seconds later they came back. This was not that. This is a person who was beaten and starved, who had loss of blood, who had no sleep, who was dead for 3 days and sealed up in a tomb, and at the end of those days came back to life. He was raised from the dead. And in order to prove that he had been raised from the dead, what does Luke say? That for a period of how long? That for a period of 40 days, he showed himself in a convincing way. This was not an Elvis sighting across a Memphis Mall parking lot. I think I saw Elvis. No, it was just Phil Arnold. It wasn't Elvis. So I saw Elvis. No, you didn't see Elvis, right? See, it wasn't one of those things. All right, you know, I know Jesus is dead, but I'm pretty sure I saw Jesus across the marketplace. Jesus was on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days. He was interacting with the apostles, eating with them, performing miracles to them. And at one point, Paul tells us he appeared to over 500 people. At one time, there is no question that Jesus was dead and that he rose again. Now, there's an objection that people will make to that, and I want to talk about that for just a moment. How do we know that Luke wasn't just making all this up? How do we know that Luke and all the other writers weren't just writing this stuff and making it up? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, because of the timing of when they wrote. Jesus died and was raised about 30 AD. Luke was writing his documents sometime before 70 AD. So Luke was writing about it less than 40 years after it happened. Now I want you to imagine that somebody 40 years from today is writing the life and times of Matt Zinder. And in their book, The Life and Times of Matt Zinder, they say, Matt Zinder performed miracles 40 years ago. And when Matt Zinder died, Matt Zinder came back to life. He was raised from the dead, and he walked the earth for 40 days. Somebody writes that book 40 years from now. You know what's really easy to do? What's really easy to do is to go come back to Shelby County and to find the people who are still alive, because they're still going to be around. I'm going to be around and I'll be happy to talk to them. I'll be happy to tell them I knew Matt. I never saw a miracle. I didn't see him raised from the dead, right? What I'm saying is that Luke wrote his document so close to the time that it happened that anybody could have gone back and said, hey, were you around when Jesus was? Did this really happen? And if it didn't, it would have been disproved from the start. And yet that never happened. Is it because nobody wanted to disprove it? The Romans did. The Jews did. But nobody ever could. Because it really happened. I'll tell you another reason that we believe what the apostles said. Because of what the apostles suffered and endured as preachers of the gospel. Not only did the apostles suffer greatly, but the deaths that most of them died were unimaginable. The apostle Bartholomew was skinned alive and beheaded for preaching the gospel. James the Less was beaten and then stoned and then had his skull bashed in with a club. The apostle Peter was going to be crucified, and Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die like my master." And so they crucified him upside down. You can't watch how the apostles suffered and died and believe that they knew that what they were saying was not true. There is no way that a man would suffer and die as the apostles did if they knew what they were teaching about Jesus was false. Jesus really lived. He really performed miracles. He really died. And he really came back to life. Now here's what that does. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9 says this: Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. The fact that Jesus died and was raised again makes him Lord. It is after his resurrection that Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So please notice, here is Jesus who lived and ministered for 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, he was killed as a criminal. He spent 3 days in the tomb. And at the end of that 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. And he said, "Now I am Lord. And now I have all authority." And then, Acts chapter 1, he gathered these men that the Bible calls apostles. These men that this says that he had chosen. These men that it says he gave orders to by the Holy Spirit. These men that he gave his authority to, that we now recognize as the authorities that we must follow. Jesus, who was Lord, delegated his authority to the apostles, and now it is the apostles that we must follow if we are to be right with God. Now, I want to talk about Paul for just a moment. Paul, as you know, was not in that group of 12. Paul became an apostle much later. So why is it that we believe that Paul had the same apostolic authority as the original 12? And I'll tell you something. Paul doesn't leave us the option of just thinking that he was a good guy who had some helpful advice. Paul doesn't give us that option. Because several times in the letters of Paul, he says, "I am an apostle, and I have the authority of Christ, and you must listen to me." It's a lot like Jesus. What a lot of people want to do in our day is just believe that Jesus was a great guy, that Jesus was a fantastic teacher, and that Jesus was like Buddha, and Jesus was like Confucius, and Jesus was like all these other great teachers. They just had good stuff to say. But Jesus doesn't leave us that option. Because Jesus said, "I'm God." Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was either God in the flesh, the Savior of the world and the Messiah, or he was a liar and he must be rejected. Jesus doesn't leave us a middle ground, and neither does Paul. So Paul says, "I'm an apostle. You have to follow my authority." What do we do with that?
Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I just want to notice this one passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to let Peter answer that question. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was one of the original 12 to whom Jesus gave his authority. Peter is going to answer the question as to whether or not we regard Paul as an apostolic authority. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. So a lot of people want to make this conflict between Peter and Paul. Peter says that Paul is our brother and we love him. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, and I love this, in which are some things hard to understand. I am so glad that Peter sometimes read Paul and went, what? That said, sometimes Peter read Paul and he went, you know, there's just got to be an easier way to say that. You know, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans chapter 7, you know, or some of that stuff, 2 Corinthians, and you read that and you go, what are you talking about? Peter did the same thing. And Peter had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes Peter read Paul and went, what? I love that. He says, sometimes Paul writes some stuff that's hard to understand. And because it's hard to understand, the untaught and unstable distort. Now notice what he says. As they do also, notice carefully, the rest of the Scriptures. Don't miss that phrase. He said that they twist the writings of Paul as they do what? The rest of the Scriptures. You know what Peter is telling us there? Peter is telling us that he regarded the writings of Paul as what? As Scripture. That Peter himself regarded the writings of Paul on a par with Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Matthew and his own writings. Paul has just as much authority as the original apostles. Our authority is the apostles. When Matthew, in Matthew chapter 19, writes about marriage, and he says that what God has joined together, man cannot separate. That's divine authority. That is what God said about marriage. And what God said is, according to the apostle Matthew, when God joins you together, you are together for life. And our society says, when you're joined in marriage, you're together until what? Until you just don't want to be anymore. You're together until you fall out of love. You're together until it just doesn't work for you anymore. You're together until you want to do something else. But Matthew, with divine authority, said, when God joins you in marriage, you cannot separate that. Let what? No man separate. Not the wife. Not the husband, not the government, not the court, not the legislators. You don't separate what God has joined. Marriage is permanent. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 that baptism in water, that immersion in water is where we contact the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ that saves. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that it is in baptism that we contact the death of Christ. That wasn't his opinion. That wasn't something he came up with. That was something he wrote with divine authority. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the authority in a local congregation is the eldership, that wasn't his opinion. That wasn't something that Peter thought we should do, but that if churches just want to change that up and have some other system of government, that's okay too. That was written with divine authority. But you know, it's not just those things that you and I come together in a church building and talk about everybody else being wrong on. You know, sometimes we get together as Christians and we hammer everybody out there. And we talk about everything they're doing wrong. And we pat ourselves on the back and we feel good about ourselves because they're all getting it wrong and we're all getting it right. But it was also an apostle who wrote in Philippians chapter 2 to put others before yourself. That was an apostle. And that is an apostolic command. And that is a command that carries divine authority. Can you honestly say that as a Christian, you put other Christians first? That you look out for their needs before you look out for your own? That you care for their feelings before you think of your own? It was an apostle who wrote in Ephesians 4 that no unwholesome word is to proceed from your mouth. He didn't say a few unwholesome words. He didn't say some. He didn't say a little bit's okay. He said that as a Christian, not one word is to come out of your mouth that is going to do damage to another person, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. As a Christian, you're not allowed to gossip about other people. As a Christian, you're not allowed to insult other people. As a Christian, you're not allowed to call people names. As a Christian, you're not allowed to slander other people. As a Christian, you're not allowed to talk in a way that degrades other people. But when we do that, we're violating an apostolic command just as much as people who don't baptize, or just as much as people who don't have elders but have some other system. It was an apostle who wrote that we are to forgive in Colossians 3. It was an apostle who wrote that we are to forgive every offense that was ever committed against us. It was an apostle who said, you don't have the right to hold a grudge. You don't have the right to be angry and to hold on to your anger. You don't have the right to hold something against somebody. It was an apostle who wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. That was an apostle who wrote that. You don't have a right to hold a grudge. You don't have a right to stay angry. Because the apostle said that we're not allowed to do that. When we follow the apostles, we find forgiveness of sin. Turn over to... Well, we're right there at 1 John chapter 1. I may have said that 2 Peter 3 was the last. I don't know if I said that or not, but I promise 1 John 1 is going to be the last one. My apologies. But Jesus said in John chapter 20, He told the apostles in John chapter 20, that whoever you forgive the sins of, their sins are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. The apostles are the ones who have the authority to tell us and to show us how to have our sins forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, I want you to notice something very interesting about the position of the apostles. 1 John 1, 3. John says, who was an apostle, John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Right? So John says, we saw Jesus in the flesh, and we've told you about Jesus. Why did John tell us about Jesus? Why did the apostles tell us about Jesus? Notice what he says. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with... Now notice he doesn't say what you would expect. He doesn't say, we told you about Jesus so that you can have fellowship with God. He said, we told you about Jesus so that you can have fellowship with who? With the apostles. And he said, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't get to God without going through the teaching of the apostles. The apostles stand squarely in the way of you and your relationship with God. And you have to go through their teaching in order to have a relationship with God. Because Jesus, who had all authority, delegated his authority to the apostles and said, now you go teach people what they're supposed to do. Take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. Matt? What was the song?
268.
I'm sorry, 268?
Mark the General.
We'll sing that in just a moment. The question tonight is, for you, have you submitted to the apostles' authority? Have you heard what the apostles have said about who Jesus was and what Jesus requires? Have you submitted to the apostles' authority? Maybe tonight you say, I'm just not convinced. I'm just not sure that that's what I need to do. We would love to have the opportunity to sit down with you and to take out a Bible and to study with you about what the Bible says about this issue and about what you need to do. If you are not complying with what the apostles have taught, maybe you don't see the need of it right now. We would love to talk to you anytime that's convenient for you. If you have heard what the apostles said and you are ready to submit to their teaching and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the baptistry is ready, everything is ready, and we can baptize you tonight if you're ready to do that. Maybe you are a Christian, and in spite of the fact that you are a Christian, you know that there are aspects of your life that are not in compliance with what the apostles have taught, and you need help to fix that. We want to help you with that however we can tonight. Whatever your need, we implore you, do not leave the building until you've given us a chance to help you in whatever it is that you need in your relationship with God. We would love to talk to you privately after church, or you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing together.